We're going to continue tonight in preaching on preparing to win. Preparing to win. Now, we fight a lot of battles in life as a Christian. We don't win them all. Sometimes I wonder if we win any at all, it seems. But I want to tell you, it's not who wins the present battle, but it's how it all comes out in the end. Amen. It's not the one who begins a race that has the victory, but it's the one who finishes the race. Amen. And so in order for us to be good soldiers of Christ and good servants and good sons, it takes some preparation on our parts, and so it does for winning. We must prepare. We must train. We must be ready when God chooses to use us to be a fit servant, to be used of Him to accomplish His perfect will in our lives. Verse number 1 of 1 John chapter number 5 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begot loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." That tells us a lot, doesn't it? "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Very simple verses. Very plain, but yet so packed with power and truth that if we could just grasp hold of these things, then neighbor, it'd make a difference in our lives. Amen. It's not enough to have a saying faith. Amen. We need a saving faith, don't we? Praise God. I mean, it might do all right for us to brag about ourselves today. It might do all right for us to focus on ourselves and what we are today, but neighbor, it won't do when we stand before God, will it? It might do to say we have have faith today, but are we really going to have faith when we stand before the Lord? Jesus, after a good period of time in His ministry, looked at His own disciples and said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith in the earth?" Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a sad situation, ain't it? He was talking to His people, talking to His disciples, and I tell you, have you ever asked yourself that? Well, my word, when the Lord returns, is He going to find anybody that's got any faith in this world? Huh? Well, I want to tell you, that's why we live in the doldrums and why we live in the lower levels of life that we do, because our faith is not what it ought to be. Amen. For the Bible tells us in this portion of Scripture that we just read that faith is the victory in our lives that enables us to overcome the world and the oppositions that come toward us in this life. Amen. And so, as we said this morning, we need a simple faith to be a winner. Just believe God. Amen. And what it says about the Lord Jesus and what He did, as far as that goes, anything that the Bible happens to say. That simple faith needs to be a sincere faith. In other words, not a faith of the head, but a faith that is of the heart. Amen. That is of the heart. And we need that faith to be a saving faith. One that will prepare us to meet God, and one that is able to do what the word save implies. Now, the word save in the Bible implies to be delivered. Now, if one is delivered, that implies two things. He's delivered from something, and he's delivered to something. A drowning man that is being saved is being delivered from the threat of the water that's going to snuff out his life, and he's being delivered to the land wherein he'll find safety and oxygen. Amen. So when God saved us, the Bible tells us He saved us by grace through faith. He delivered us, neighbor, not only from death, not only from hell, but He delivered us to life everlasting in the knowledge and the person of His dear Son. And so we need to be sure that we have a saving faith. Church membership, although you ought to be a member of a church, won't give you saving faith. Baptism, although you ought to be baptized, will not give you saving faith. Saving faith that is found in the heart, and it is known to be real because of that which it produces in the life of the one that possesses it. If there's no fruit, then there is no root. If there's no supernatural fruit, then there is no supernatural root. And so the Bible encourages us not to be deceived, not to be fooled, and to examine ourselves whether or not we be in the faith. Now that's what the Bible says, amen. And so we'll never have victory until we have assurance that our faith is what it ought to be. Now let me tell you this. Your faith can be up here today and be back down here tomorrow, amen. And so that's why you know, as I know, that one day we may feel victorious and feel like a winner. Next day we feel like an absolute loser. It's all related to our faith, amen. And so we need to be built up in our most holy faith, the Bible says, in order that we might live like the winners that we are. And so we have an advantage today as the children of God because we know how it's all going to come out. And I'm going to preach on that in the last message that I preach in this series. Praise God, I won't tell you we're a winner whether we realize it or not, and we certainly ought to. And so, neighbor, the devil may have thumped you on your head, and your best friend might have kicked you in your teeth, but I won't tell you that don't mean you're not a winner, amen. It means, my friend, that the opposition of this world has come against you to take away the joy of the victory that God's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe it? Now, that's what faith says. It says, do you believe it? Amen. Circumstance and feeling tell you, well, now, I don't feel like a winner right now. That ain't got nothing to do with it. That ain't got anything to do with it. You think a fighter that's won a fight and been half beat up during the process, that thing feels good? It's killing him. Listen, friend, I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with it. It's what God has to say that produces that faith and acceptance of that. By faith, my friend, gives the victory in our lives. And so in order for us to prepare to be winners, neighbor, we're going to have to perfect our faith, amen. It's going to have to be what it ought to be, and it certainly should be a saving faith. Now, the Bible teaches that the faith that God gives us, and whereby He saves us, is a faith that delivers us from sin. Now, let's just put two and two together. If this is so, then that is right. If this is not so, then this is not right. It's just that simple, neighbor. If our faith that saved us, we say saved us and has delivered us from the pits and the penalty of hell, has not saved us from sin in our lives in the habitual practice of it, then neighbor, our faith is not genuine and it is not real. Because God has saved us to save us from our sins and not to live in it perpetually any more, praise God. Huh? That's why He saved us. Saving faith saves from sin. And it teaches us that. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, he said there, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Amen. Now, what did he say did that for us? The grace of God. How did we get saved? We got saved by the grace of God through faith. And so, if your faith is not genuine, then neighbor, it does not have the ability to apprehend grace, the grace of God. It does not have the ability to lay hold of the grace of God to save your soul, amen. And so, if you live in this world and you're a member of a church and you still love sin, you still practice sin, and it never bothers you, your faith's not genuine. It's a false faith, amen. It is a saying faith and not a saving faith. And so, saving faith, neighbor, it saves from sin. But not only that, the Bible teaches that saving faith saves us from self. Now, I want to tell you, I got a problem with self. Do you? If you're hanging around self very much, you got a problem with self. I can tell you that. Amen. Because self is concerned with one thing, and that's self. The Bible calls that the natural man. And it's not unnatural for self to be concerned about self. Amen. That's right. But I want to tell you, when a person gets saved, God delivers them from their own self. You heard the expression, I'm my own worst enemy. And neighbor, that's true in our lives. Amen. Forget about the devil right now. We're talking about that somebody that's with us all the time. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. Amen. But I want to tell you, self with me all the time. And neighbor, if my faith is not a victorious faith, then neighbor, self's going to conquer me and keep me down and keep me from having the enjoyment of the salvation that God gave me when He saved me. Amen. Amen. And so when God saves us, He saves us from sin and He saves us from self. Now, self is concerned about three things today. Self is concerned about pleasure. Self is concerned about prosperity. And self is concerned about this present time. Isn't that right? I mean, that's what people are doing today. That's what they're after. They want pleasure. Now listen, there's not nothing wrong with pleasure. There's not anything wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things in this life. God's given us so many things that are good and wholesome that we can just enjoy, and they bring pleasure to our soul, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. But the Bible says that there was going to come a time when men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And whenever that happens in our lives, then maybe there is something wrong with it. Amen. So we live in an age when old self wants absolutely nothing with pleasure. Amen. And pleasure simply is this: I want what pleases me. Amen. That's what pleasure is. I mean, we all like different things that bring pleasure to us, that please us. Amen. And so we live in a selfish, greedy age. Amen. Self is concerned about pleasure. He's concerned about prosperity. Amen. Where am I going to get my next dollar? The drug addict wants to know where he's going to get his next fix. Amen. The alcoholic wants to know where he's going to get his next alcohol to satisfy the cravings of his addicted body, because he's concerned about self. Amen. And that's natural. But listen, for the child of God, it ought not be so. Amen. There's nothing wrong with us enjoying the pleasing things of this world and pleasurable, honest, good, wholesome things that God's given us to enjoy in this life, like fishing and hunting and so many other things. But if we allow those pleasures of our life, like fishing and hunting or golfing or whatever it is, to come between us and God, then neighbor, we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It ought not be so. The faith that God has given us delivers us from those things. Amen. That's right. And puts us in our place. Now, if the faith that we have doesn't save us from sin, and it hadn't saved us from self, then it may be that our faith is not genuine. It just ain't real. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about this in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's that word, faith, of the Son of God, that loved me and gave Himself for me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want to tell you something. I'm a dead man. A dead man has no rights. A dead man has no wants. A dead man has no privileges. Amen. He said, nevertheless, I'm a living. You'll see me standing here. But he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What's he saying? He's saying, neighbor, that whenever a person gets saved, he's crucified with Christ, he's nailed himself to that cross, and he's done away with the affections of this old world and the things that neighbor conquer him and bring him down, and he lives no more for self, but now he lives for Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's right. Ask somebody why they did something. I can tell them why they did it. You did it because you wanted to do it. Huh? You did it because you got a problem with self. And self is concerned about his feelings. Self is concerned about his wants and his desires and his needs. And he's not concerned about anybody else. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something, disciples. You need to be a different breed. You need to be concerned about one another. In the book of Galatians, he said, let every man bear one another's burdens, he said, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. That's what he said. Christians ought to be concerned about one another, not so much about themselves. Amen. And so what causes church fights? I want my way. Amen. And if I can't have my way, then I'll go to the house. That's just the way that it is. We're concerned about self and not the needs of others. Amen. But that's what the child of God ought to be. And when our faith is what it ought to be, then that's the way that it ought to be. And you know, I'm at the end of the list. What did Jesus say? He said, I want to tell you folks something. When judgment day comes, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Huh? What's he saying? Self's going to be the end of the line. Amen. And those that live for themselves, they're going to be at the end of the line. And those that denied old self and lived for others and did what their faith called them to do, they're going to be at the head of the line. Amen. God saved us from sin. God saved us from self. God saved us from society, the world. Now what did he say here in verses 4 and verses 5? Huh? Who's he that overcometh the world? Huh? And what is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. Our faith. Now, I got a problem with self, and sometimes we have a problem with the world. I don't have much of a problem with that anymore like I used to, because I'm getting old, you see. That's right. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. But there are some people who are attached to this world, and it's really going to be like extracting a tooth if the rapture was to happen even while they're sitting in church, because they got so many roots down in this world. Amen? That's right. But I want to tell you, we're not going to live here forever. The Bible said to love not the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know why he said not to love them? He said because they're temporal. They're not going to be here forever. And that of this world, which captures your affections, takes that time that it has your affections captured and keeps you from having the affections of God and loving the things of God and doing the things of God that He would want you to do. Listen, my friend, this world has to be overcome. Amen? And it's hard to go against the things of this world and to bear the reproach that you will bear now if you stand against the things of this world. You'll be called a fanatic, a lunatic, a hate monger, a bigot, everything in this world. Just for quoting the Bible, that's all you've got to do. Listen, I want to tell you something. Faith that gives victory over the world. And that's what he said right here. Praise God. The world has got no gravity that's going to hold us down whenever the rapture of the church comes. Amen. And the church should have no power over us, that it captures our hearts. Amen. That causes us to be distracted or misdirected when it comes to the things of God in this world. God that saves us from sin, from self, society. Certainly it saves us from old Satan. Saves us from the devil. You know what the Bible said in the book of Colossians? The Bible said there that the Lord Jesus Christ put him to an open shame. Amen. That's a military term. When one king defeated another king, he would bring that king down the streets of the hometown, and he would parade that king, and when he got him right in the midst of the biggest crowd, he would lay that king down on the ground and he would put his foot on his neck. And he put that king to an open shame. The Bible says that's what the Lord Jesus did to Satan. The Bible says that God took away his power over you and I. Now the Bible calls him the prince of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And I want to tell you, he's in control of this world. We see that taught in the book of Daniel and other places. Neighbor, he's having his way. But I want to tell you, the Bible also teaches that he doesn't have his way with the child of God. The only way that the devil can have his way with you is that you've got to forfeit, amen. You've got to give him his way. He cannot take it. He doesn't have that power because we're a child of God. But I want to tell you, we can yield to the devil by grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil, amen. Don't give him an opportunity, and don't give him a place to get into your life and do what he wants to do with you. Praise God. The Apostle Paul was before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. Listen to what he said as he gave his testimony. He said he met Jesus there, and he said, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Now look, here it is. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles and unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Did you see what he said? When he saved somebody, he delivered them from the power of Satan that they might receive forgiveness of their sin. Praise God, I've been delivered from the jaws of death and the devil himself. Amen. When God saved me. So he has no right to me anymore. I don't bear his image anymore. I don't bear his mark anymore. Amen. I belong to somebody else. I've got his brand on me and his mark in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is the earnest of our hope and our promise that we have in Christ Jesus. The down payment and the guarantee that God will do what he said that he will do. Listen, for you to be a winner, you need to have a simple faith, a sincere faith, and a saving faith, and you will need a sustaining faith. Someone asked Tom Landry, that coach of the Dallas Cowboys we mentioned this morning. They asked him this question, what makes a champion? What makes a champion? His reply was simply this, a champion is somebody who doesn't give up when he wants to. Now, that's a pretty good definition of what a champion is. You ever feel like giving up? I don't know about you, but I do a lot of times. I want to give up. I want to quit. I want to go to the house. Amen. It's tough sometimes to do right in a world that is wrong. And in those times when you feel like quitting, when you feel there's no use for you going on, that you're not doing any purpose or any good in the kingdom of God, neighbor, I want to tell you what you need. You need a sustaining faith. Amen. The Bible talks about endurance. The Bible talks about patience in the book of James chapter 1. When he said, count it all joy when you suffer diverse temptations and tribulations. Because he said, tribulation works patience. That word doesn't mean just to wait around on some, but it means it perfects endurance in your lives. Amen. That's right. You want me to tell you how a runner develops his endurance? He runs. You know how a fighter develops his endurance? He fights. Amen. You know how a Christian develops his endurance? He fades. He fades. What do you mean? He just simply believes God. When the world says he's a fool, when his family says he's a fool, when his friend says he's an idiot, amen, he just says, well, I'm just going to believe God. You ever come to that place? I've come to that place many times. Neighbor, I can't quit because I believe God. If I didn't believe this Bible, it'd be an easy thing for me to go to the house and not put up with the junk that you have to put up with sometime as a Christian and as a pastor. But neighbor, listen, there's something sustaining about the faith of God that saved us. And I want to tell you something, that faith makes us champions. Amen. Why? Because you need it and I need it to keep us going. Amen. Whenever we feel like giving up. If you're able to quit, you're able to turn your back on God. Neighbor, I wonder if you ever got the right thing. Amen. The faith that God gives is a sustaining faith. The faith that God gives, number one, it motivates us. Now listen, everybody has to have a reason to do anything that they do in this life. Now, ain't that right? Everybody has to have something to motivate them. Now what's going to motivate you to get out of bed in the morning? Huh? Now, I've known people, Brother Leonard likes to work. I mean, he likes to work. Now, I'm not that way. I don't like work. I'm not saying I'm lazy. I work. But I'm saying I don't like it. What motivates you to get up and go to work, and what's going to motivate me to get up and go back to that firehouse? There's a paycheck there. That's what it is. That's motivation. And if it wasn't there, I wouldn't get up and go, would you? And neither would you, would you? No, sirree. I'd just stay at the house and just enjoy myself, my home and my family. I would. And so, for the Christian life, he has to have something that is going to motivate him, amen, when he doesn't have a motivator, it appears. And what is it? It's his faith in God that brings him that overcoming victory. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, listen to what it says. The apostle Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You know what that word constrain means? You look it up, it means literally pushes, to push something or to push somebody. "Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." In other words, neighbor, he died for me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And that very fact and knowledge, wouldn't you believe it and grasp it in your heart, motivates you, my friend, to get up and live for God. And that motivation sustains you to help you keep a going. Amen. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. We act like we're surprised whenever somebody hates us. Jesus said, don't be surprised at that. If the world hated me, it will hate you. So don't be surprised about it. Sure, it may hurt your feelings. Sure, you may be discouraged, my friend. But listen, there's a great motivating factor, and that's the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, amen, that equips us and enables us to keep going if we'll just have our faith in Him, amen. You get to looking at yourself, you get to looking at the surroundings like Peter did when he was walking on that water, and he saw those waves begin to rise. Maybe you're going to sink just like he did. What's the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith, our sustaining faith. And so the love of God motivates us. In Romans chapter 5, one of the beautiful chapters of the Bible, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, in verse number 1 said this, "Therefore, being justified by," what? "Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." You see what he said there? Look at that word. Because. Why can we glory in tribulations? Why do we have such hope that leaves us not ashamed? Because the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. That's the product of real, genuine faith. So listen, what motivates you to get up and go to church? Huh? It's not so much you love God, it's that He loved you. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that's the motivating factor. And so, neighbor, whenever you have that in your life, you have a sustaining faith that'll help keep you going. But not only does sustaining faith motivate us, but it ministers to us. Faith actually ministers to you, helps you, and heals you. I mean, we have today, and we've heard about for years, people that call themselves faith healers. Isn't that right? But I want to tell you something. Faith has a way of healing you of its own. Amen. That's right. Not only body, but I'm talking about that inward man that sometimes wants to quit and needs some extra motivation. Listen. When we pray to God, what's the key to our prayers? Faith. If you don't believe God hears you, or you don't believe that God will answer your prayer, or is even able, then neighbor, not a bit of use in you even talking to God. You're not going to get anything, amen. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his way. And he said, let not that man think he's going to receive anything from God. Why? Because he don't believe. Amen. But the faith of God that He's given unto us, my friend, has a way of healing us in our hearts, of ministering to us as we pray, as we become recipients of His mercy, realizing, my friend, that we deserve hell, realizing that there's nothing good about us, even after God has saved us, amen. Listen, what a glorious thing it is to realize that God tolerates me and that God forgives me of my sin. That minister's faith, amen, to realize that. I want to tell you something. Man gets saved. He encounters sin in his life. He fails. I want to tell you, thank God, you can go to the throne of grace, the Bible calls it. There, my friend, we can receive forgiveness of sins, but only if we believe it, amen. When we do that, then it ministers grace to our hearts, praise God. And it heals us, and it keeps us going. The faith that sustains us motivates us. It ministers to us, and then it masters us. It becomes the controlling factor in our lives, praise God. I want to tell you something. It's not about us mastering faith. It's about letting faith master us. You know that? And whenever that happens and we're a winner, we have victory in our lives. Praise God. You need a simple faith. You need a sincere faith. You need a saving faith. You need a sustaining faith. But you also need a surrendered faith. Amen. You need a surrendered faith. You need to be surrendered to worship. Huh? That's right. You need to be surrendered to worship. That's the first step in the Christian experience. You know that? It's worship. You can't go anywhere until, first of all, you worship. I mean, you see, that demonstrated over and over again in the Old Testament, in the building of the altars of Abraham and the meeting of Jacob and others on down the line, who first worship God before they progress any further. Listen, folks, we need to realize how important it is to be a part of the household of faith, to be a part of the church of God, and to learn to worship God, amen, and let our faith be a surrendered faith. When you surrender to God, I want to tell you, folks ain't got to beg you to go to the house of God. You'll be there. You'll be there. I believe that. If you believe this book, there's no way in this world you can tell me, neighbor, that you're going to lay out the house of God for any reason, whatever it is. And if you do, you've got a problem, is that your faith not surrendered. It's not surrendered, not one bit. We have to have a surrendered faith to walk right. Huh? We have to surrender to walk for the Lord. Well, how would a missionary ever go where the Lord called him to go if he wasn't willing to walk for the Lord. In John chapter 8 and verse number 12, listen to what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees. Jesus spake unto them and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. A surrendered faith, the Bible says, does not walk in darkness. In the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 4, where it talks about baptism, he says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see that? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Neighbor, you need to have a faith that surrendered to worship God. You need to have a faith that is surrendered to walk with God. The Bible says, Enoch walked with God. Amen. What did that mean? That meant that Enoch had a life that was totally surrendered to God so that he walked the way that God wanted him to walk, and he walked where God wanted him to walk, amen. One day it led him to walk all the way to the Lord's house to be with him, amen. The Bible says, and Enoch was not found, for God took him, praise God. Listen, we need to surrender that we might worship right. We need to surrender that we might walk right. I mean, we are determined today to do things our way, irregardless of the cost, amen. And you just don't worship God any way that you want to, I'll tell you that. And you just don't walk for God any way that you want to. You don't do what you want to when you're walking for God. You do what He wants you to whenever you're walking for God. And that is the result of faith, and faith only. If we got a problem with that, then naturally we've got a problem with our faith. It is absolutely not surrendered, amen. Oh, I want to go to heaven. I'll surrender to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not going to surrender to walk too far down here with you, Lord. It might cause me a problem. Jesus said this, somebody compels you to go a mile with them, go two. Walk a little bit further, he said. That's not easy, and I know that. We can't learn to surrender to God's worship and surrender to God's walk, then we'll never ever surrender to God's word. Amen. Amen. How do things get done in this life? How does anybody ever get saved? Somebody has to do the work. How does this church get clean? Somebody has to do it. These ladies do it. How does a yard get cut? Somebody has to do it. Somebody's got to do the work. And neighbor, if we don't have a surrendered faith, then neighbor, you were going to look and say, hey, let somebody else do it. Isn't that right? Huh? Let somebody else do it. But I want to tell you, if you ever get your faith right and what it ought to be, then neighbor, when something comes up, you say, hey, I want to get in on that. I'll help and do my part. Amen. That's right. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's talking about that day when God judges the saved people that are part of His body and His bride. He said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, he said, listen, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try, listen, every man's work of what sort it is. A surrendered faith will not work. If it hasn't surrendered to worship, it will not work. If it hasn't surrendered to walk, it will not work, folks. Listen. Paul said right in the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Neighbor, a lot of folks today don't want to work for God. They don't want, neighbor, for their time to be taken. They don't want for things to distract from their lives. But if somebody doesn't surrender to the work of the Lord, then neighbor, there won't be any church. There are people who hop from church to church to church, and neighbor, if everybody was like them, there would not be a church, because there would not be anybody to do the work to have a local congregation anywhere. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, writing that young preacher, said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good word. Listen, I want to tell you something. God's got a work for us to do. Neighbor, we'll grasp it by faith and lay hold on it. I'll tell you, that's where we'll find happiness and joy in our life that will deliver us to the place that God would have us to be. Peter, writing in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 17, he said, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass this time of your sojourning here in fear." He said, you call and confound God. He said, don't you know that God's going to try every man's work of what it is? Listen, a faith that won't work will not work. That's right. A faith that will not work will not do. It just will not do. Listen, when God saves us, we need to have a surrendered faith, amen. Not to be religious, but to be used of the Lord. But then we need a surrendered faith to war. I remember when Vietnam was going, the draft board was chasing me like a hound on a rabbit. I didn't want to go. I wanted to go in the Air Force. But I can remember in that day all those young men running off to Canada to escape the draft so they would not have to go to Vietnam. And I know a lot of horrible things happened over there, and I certainly wasn't looking forward to it either. But they had a problem. The problem was they wouldn't surrender. They wouldn't surrender. They wanted to go their way and want to do their thing. Why? They did not want to enter the war. Jimmy Carter, he let them come back whenever he became president. Whether right or wrong, somebody else will have to judge that. But it'd be hard for me to live with that. I couldn't get in the Air Force because I was a childhood asthmatic. That kind of angered me. But anyway, the Army never did draft me. But neighbor, I want to tell you, if they had, I wouldn't have ran. And I'd have went on. Because I couldn't live with my life knowing I was a coward. There are two things I despise in this life. I believe God despises the same, and I believe I could prove it to you in Scripture. He despises a liar, and He despises a coward. And there's no place for either one in the church and the house of God. A man that'll lie to you or do anything to you, you mark her down right now. I hate to bring up the president we've got. God bless his heart. But I won't tell you a man lie to you or do anything. And I'm not sure I want his finger on the button that releases atom bombs. Now, I'm not sure I would like to have my money in his hand. But that's out of my control. There are some things that I've got to do. And we need a surrendered faith that's willing to enter the war that God has called us to be a part of. Nobody likes a fight. That's true. But neighbor, I want to tell you, we've been called and drafted into God's army. And the only way that you'll ever serve is if you have a surrendered faith. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, writing to that young preacher again, he says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You see that? Listen, he said, I want you to understand, Timothy, something, that you need to fight a good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, we come down to the crux of the matter. Why is it hard to find anybody with a surrendered faith who is willing to enter the warfare for Christ? Because most folks are so tangled up in this world that they can't get loose to fight the good fight of faith. And that's the truth. And you just cannot do it. Why? Because all of your focus and all of your attention has got to be on the battle. It's got to be upon the enemy. It's got to be on the weapons of the warfare that are made available to you, amen, in order that you might have the victory over the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, praise God. We need a surrendered faith to fight that good fight of faith. Peter, writing in his second epistle, chapter 2, said this in verse 11. I'm sorry, that's not it. Anyway, he writes about that warfare also in his epistle. We don't have time to go through all of it. Is your faith surrendered tonight? Is it surrendered so that the Lord can use you? Dearly beloved, he said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Man, you know that there's a war raging between my body and my soul? And that whenever that thing is not taken care of, then neighbor, I can't do what God wants me to do. Why? Because my faith isn't strong enough, amen. Listen, if you're going to be a winner, then you need to prepare to be a winner. And the only way you can prepare, neighbor, is by having the faith that God wants you to have. A faith that's willing to trust God not only in salvation, which that takes the utmost faith, does it not? Listen, you're trusting a God you've never seen to save you through a man you've never seen from hell, which is a place that you've never seen. Now, I want to tell you, that takes faith. Now, if a man can have that kind of faith to be saved, then the rest of these ought not be a problem for him, should they? Certainly we should believe, be able to believe, that this God with so much power that did this for us, that no matter what circumstance we face in our life, God can handle it, amen. God can handle it. Now I worry about myself making a mess, but I want to tell you, I never have to worry about God making a mess. Amen. Now, you see, you know, that's faith in God, not faith in myself. Now, Apostle Paul said the same thing. He didn't put any faith in the flesh, amen. Listen, we're going to be winners. We're going to have faith. And faith trusts God despite all circumstances, situations, oppositions, our reality even itself. Amen. That's right. Nobody wants to be a loser. Everybody wants to be a winner. But it's difficult because not everybody has what it takes. I want to tell you, God saved you by faith. And neighbor, you've got what it takes to be a winner. What you need to now, neighbor, is to just have that simple faith, sincere faith, saving faith, sustaining faith, surrendered faith. And neighbor, I promise you, you'll be a winner. You'll be a winner. Well, I don't feel like a winner. Well, a winner, we'd have a house full of folks. There's a lot of churches tonight that's half empty. Don't worry about that. That don't mean you're not a winner, amen. If you're doing what God wants you to do, if you're doing what God calls you to do, my friend, if you're where God wants you to be, you're a winner in God's eyes. You don't worry about the rest of it. That's God's business. I found out a long time ago, people God can't straighten out, I sure can't straighten out. So there's no use driving yourself crazy worrying about it. Amen. So the problem we got today is not a circumstantial problem, it's a faith problem. And if we'll get the faith problem straightened out, then there'll be no problem being a winner or being victorious in this life. Really. Our Father, thank you for the word, for this opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters whom I love, to have this opportunity to call upon thy name, to read the word of the Lord, that our faith might be strengthened and increased, that God, you might be able to use us, God, to fight the good fight of faith, and God, to endure to the last days that you called us to live in. That our Father, we might glorify you in the dark and doomed world. That Father, a place that has no desire for you, God, that has no love for you, and it's not a surprise. But God, there are some folks that love you, and you know that. And I thank you, God, for every one of them. Every one of them, God, that has a faith that's serving you tonight, doing what you called them to do, God, that souls might be saved before that day that's coming, wherein time shall be no more. Forgive us where we fail you. Strengthen us together. Build us up that, God, we might be faithful servants to the end. For we ask it for Jesus' sake and for His glory, and not for ours. Amen and amen.